Many of us recall images of an enormous glass and steel structure making headlines in the 90s, along with the tale of 8 human test subjects who would enter, live and remain within this special environment, completely sealed off from the outside world for 2 whole years. At the time, with phrases like test facility for possible future lunar planetary habitation associated with it, the Biosphere Project re-inspired imaginations the world over and sustained hopes of these ambitious aspirations for mankind to further explore and someday inhabit new destinations in space. Named after Earth's biosphere, the only known living system in space, Biosphere 1, the world's largest artificial closed system, Biosphere 2, was constructed from 1987 at the foot of the St. Catalina Mountains in Arizona. A feat of engineering in itself, it covered 3.14 acres. The glass buildings and its 5 biomes were completed by Space Biosphere Ventures in 1991. And on the 16th of June 1994, a crew of 8, 4 men and 4 women, were sent to live inside Biosphere 2. With no comings or goings or contact permitted between those inside and the rest of the world outside for a period of 2 whole years. These sole human occupants were to test if life within the artificial reconstruction of Earth's life-supporting environment could be sustained. As a kind of Noah's Ark for animals, plants and humans, the $200 million Biosphere 2 project sought to recreate the communities of Earth's main ecosystem districts. The various biomes included an agricultural area, human working and living space, a 1 million gallon ocean, a coral reef, a fog desert, grasslands, mangrove swamp, and tropical rainforest, all of which were housed within this space under the man-made structure. It was an amazing experiment to be able to watch and study everything that is inside, from the humans within, including also the 3,000 documented species of plants and animals across the 5 biomes. As a testament to the 8 people who actually went inside, they did manage to complete 2 whole years within inside the biomes with no interaction with those outside. However, the research facility designed to mimic Earth's biomes was plagued with problems from the start. Carbon dioxide was reacting with the concrete inside the structure, and it was difficult to sustain any sort of food self-sufficiency, and the trees fell down. While the problems with the trees might not have been as headline-grabbing as the problems with the levels of oxygen, or the drama stemming from problems with the crew and the management of the facility, it was certainly an interesting and an unexpected twist. Out in the real world, good old Biosphere 1, trees are exposed to the wind from the time they are saplings. The wind pushes against the trunks and against the branches, causing the trees to sway in the wind and the branches to move around. This movement actually changes the tree and creates what is known as stress or reaction wood. The stress wood strengthens the tree by changing the ratios of cellulose, lignin and normal wood such that the tree can grow properly and stand strong against the constant pull of gravity. An additional aspect was that the tree root systems developed differently, as there was no stress testing from the wind passed down through the trunk into the root structure, ensuring a stable and developed root system. The trees grown inside Biosphere 2, in the absence of nearly constant and variable action of the wind upon their trunks and branches, actually did result in them growing faster than their equivalent species did outside. which were exposed to the elements, but they failed to grow that stress wood, and they toppled over because they could not support the mass of the mature tree. Turn, please, to Matthew 7, because I think you can see where this sermonette is going. It's down the route of growing our own stress wood. So in Matthew 7, we see in verse 13, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few that find it." The journey of a Christian is narrow and difficult. Life is not going to be easy for those within God's church, because we are swimming against the tide, holding fast to the truth that was once delivered. We are like trees growing and having that stress wood developed in us, because we are having to withstand and go through trials. Now, there are two ways that we can react when we're in a trial. And we've probably, all of us, done both. I know I have. We can look to our own understanding and try and work it out for ourselves and rely on our own strength and go down the easy path, which has a wide gate and a broad way. Or we can rely on God and ask him for guidance in prayer, in fasting, meditation and study, and take that narrow gate and the difficult way. The outcomes are very difficult. One stems from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and leads to destruction. And by doing so, we won't develop the stress wood we need to stand against trials and tribulations. And we won't grow onto maturity. The second way leads to a result which is outlined further in the chapter. So just dropping down to verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I would declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house on a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Like the trees, we need a solid root system. We need a strong foundation, and we need to be founded on that rock, aligned to the cornerstone, and we need to grow and build from that foundation that was laid out by Christ through his end-time apostle. If you can turn, please, back to Psalm 73. I hadn't picked up on this until I was starting to prepare this. Chapter 73 covers a lifespan of a trial. Chapter outlines every aspect of how we deal with a trial, every stage, an emotion, and the outcome of it if we hold fast. So, starting in verse 1, "Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet have almost stumbled and my steps have nearly slipped." So here the author is going through a trial. His feet are stumbling. Carrying on in verse 3, "For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm." "They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. For pride serves as the necklace, violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance, and they have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore his people return, and the waters of a cup are drained by them. And they say, 'How does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High?'" How often, when we're going through a trial, Do we see those in the world prospering around us? How often do we wish we could have what they have? Those that have just won the millions on the lotteries. That would solve our financial trials, looking to our own understanding. We often think those outside the church have it so easy. Behold, those are ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Verse 13, surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. At some point in our trial, not every trial, but some point, we've all thought, as they did, surely I've held fast in vain. Again, looking to our own understanding. Why do I bother? Is it really worth it? Verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Turning to God's understanding, going to him for wisdom in prayer and Bible study and fasting and meditation. So carrying on in verse 18, surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation. In a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakens, so Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Remembering what we were taught regarding the word of God, the end result of living man's ways. Understanding that the boastful and the wicked are living according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they are not developing the stress wood so that they can stand, but they are living according to their own understanding, walking that broad and wide path which leads to destruction. Verse 21, thus my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. The point, either during or at the end of the trial, when you say to yourself, why was I envious of the wicked? Why did I look down to my own understanding? Why did I lose heart? Why did I not trust on God from the outset? Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by your right hand, and you will guide me with your counsel and afterwards receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you, and there are none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Taking comfort from knowing where our strength comes from, knowing that God holds us by his hand, by the hand, and guides us. And that when we have endured to the end, he will receive us to glory. He will give us a crown if we overcome. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. Reminding us that if we endure to the end, whether the trial, that we must be close to God if we are to overcome. Those who let go, though, from what we have been taught, those who desert God for harlotry and seek other gods will be destroyed. That we can put our trust in God, that our trust in him will not be misplaced. And that we can then, at the end of it all, declare all of his works, not boasting in what we have done to overcome. Turn please just to Malachi 3, very well-known scripture, Malachi 3, verse 3. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the son of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. If you've ever watched a silversmith at work, they will hold the piece of silver in a crucible over the fire and let it heat up. In refining silver, the crucible needs to be held in the middle of the fire where the flames are at the hottest, so they can burn away all of the impurities. If you ask a silversmith if he has to sit there for the entire length of time while the silver is being refined, they will tell you that this is crucial, as they have to keep their eyes on the silver the entire period while it is in the fire. For if the silver is left in the fire a moment too long, it would overheat and start absorbing oxygen and thus make it unworkable. If you ask that silversmith how they know when the silver is fully refined. They will tell you that that part is easy. It is when they see their image reflected in it. God allows us to go through trials. Like the silversmith, it will undoubtedly be sometimes the hottest part of the fire. But during the fire, he will never take his eyes off of us. As he promised in 1 Corinthians 10:13, we will never be tested beyond what we are able to handle. And he will always remove us from that silversmith's refining fire at exactly the right time. And in Matthew 24:13, Christ tells us, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." We will have to endure through all the trials, the storms of life, because if we give up, then we will be like that tree which survived tens, twenties, fifties, hundreds of different storms, but finally falling in that last great hurricane when the tree next to it survived. We don't know if the trial we are going through is going to be our last one or not. Are we going to give up yards from that finish line? Because if we do, we won't receive that crown of glory. But we do know that the final trial that we do endure through holding fast and trusting in him will be the one where God sees his image reflecting back to himself. Biosphere 2 may not have been a particularly successful experiment, but at least we can take some wisdom away from it. The stresses endured in our lives today will provide the strength to grow onto maturity and into the very family of God. As Paul said in Romans 8:18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, the very image of God."